Can begin today's studying about restoration of the kingdom, the aspects of the kingdom of God, that millennial reign. And today I'm going to pass out, I'll email it to y'all, the copies of the scriptures from the 35th chapter of Isaiah where we're studying it. It says, even the wilderness and the desert will rejoice in those days. The desert will blossom with flowers. Yes, there will be an abundance of flowers and singing and joy. The deserts will become as green as the Lebanon mountains, as lovely as Mount Carmel's pastures and Sharon's meadows. For the Lord will display his glory there, the excellency of our Lord God. With this news brings cheer to all discouraged ones. Encourage those who are afraid. Tell them to be strong. Fear not, for your God is coming to destroy your enemies. He is coming to save you. And when he comes, he will open the eyes of the blind and unstop the ears of the deaf. The lame man will leap up like a deer, and those who could not speak will shout and sing. Springs will burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched grounds will become a pool with springs of water in the thirsty land. Where desert jackals live, there will be reeds and rushes. And a main road will go through that once deserted land. It will be named the Holy Highway. No evil-hearted men may walk upon it. God will walk there with you. Even the most stupid cannot miss the way. No lion will lurk along its course, nor will there be any other dangers. Only the redeemed will travel there. The ransom of the Lord will go home along that road to Zion, singing the songs of everlasting joy. For them all sorrow and all sighing will be gone forever. Only joy and gladness will be there. As I said, that was a description of the millennial reign of the fullness of the kingdom of God coming in. Aspects in which there will be supernatural abundant signs, and some of the things are blossoming in the desert and waters and rivers flowing. It's not just a man-made achievement, but these things will be achieved through the Spirit. Because with climate change and anything climatic has to do with the climate, we know that God has to be involved. As we see climate change coming or whatever, that's because of the curse that's on the earth, and that's part of the judgment on mankind. With the seasons that we have or whatever, everybody's not looking at it. They don't realize it. A lot of the religious people are missing it. But the weather's controlled by God. So these are judgments from God. And so we looking at a time when the earth is renewing and about to restore itself, that God's going to restore the earth and thy kingdom will come that we're praying for. And so as we pray that thy kingdom come, we have to have that same state of mind that Jesus had. Jesus might not have looked at this, and we know his ways and his thoughts weren't like ours. He didn't look at the world the way we look at it. And so we want to have the same mind that Jesus had. How did he view the kingdom? How did he view the life? Because he said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, one translation has it, the kingdom of God is among you. So he looked at it as the Father's full presence, and he received through faith all those things. And I think that's what the fullness of the faith of God, or watching or walking in the Spirit, does for us. The ever-increasing faith makes the world more or less violent to us and less destructive to us, even though the calamities, the desolation and destruction and everything is all around us. We start understanding the Scripture more carefully, or thoroughly, or critically, circumspectively, that he says, this shall not come nigh thee. It shall not come nigh thy dwelling. Luke, the first chapter, the 31st to the 33rd verse, we read last time about the, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth his son and call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So we looking at a kingdom that shall not have no end, but this must intertwine with the Davidic kingdom. All of this, it runs along together. God has an aspect, the aspect of this is one. So we see the promise to the Jews being fulfilled of a Davidic kingdom, but we see that when John the Baptist and Jesus was preaching, and make straight your ways and prepare for the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God is at hand. So we see Jesus bringing that in. The 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, the 24th verse says, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority, for he must reign till he had put under his feet all enemies." So at that 15th chapter, we see that there's a period that that's Jesus Christ is working, and there's a purpose in that thousand-year reign, that millennial reign of he is he's going to do what God gave Adam to do in the beginning. It's that's to have dominion over the earth and put down all things. And we see that he's going to even, if you continue to read that, that he'll put death to death. He'll put away death. That's going to be the end when he's delivering up or turning the kingdom over to his Father. Because you remember, the Father turned the kingdom over to him. He says, "All power and authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me." That's when he rose at the resurrection. So we see it being delivered unto him, but we see here it's going to come a point in time, then it come at the end, when it's the end of everything, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God unto God. So we see what's the purpose and what he's going to achieve in doing that. But here we have to find our purpose and how do we fit in with this kingdom building and the restoration of that kingdom of God, what he started in the beginning. No one towards God plan. So everything that happened in from Genesis to Revelation was all part of the plan.
Yes.
Nothing goes awry with God. So the kingdom of truth is developed in the New Testament in the following order. Now, I'm going to give you a little aspects of this, but then I'm going to revert back to the Old Testament teaching. So, but I had this out to start on. The promise of the kingdom to David and his descendants described in the prophets, that was 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter, the 8th through the 17th verse we talked about last week. It enters into the New Testament absolutely unchanged. I read that to you in Luke just now, that Jesus came in as that king. It was David that was sitting on Christ's throne. The throne is actually Christ's throne. And that David, they promised David that what David was a type of Christ. The king was born in Bethlehem, Matthew 2 and 1, and compare Michael 5 and 2. And it was born of a virgin, Matthew 1:18-25, or look in Isaiah 7-14. All those promises and things were fulfilled. Everything in the scriptures is about Jesus Christ, and it's fulfilled in Christ. So that's why we have to know or understand the Old Testament to be able to relate and interpret the New Testament to people. If the Jehovah Witnesses would listen and wouldn't be so dogmatic and look at things the way they want to. I've talked with plenty of Jehovah's Witnesses or whatever, and one guy sometimes, he's reasonable or rational at some time and allows me to talk or say different things when we're discussing something. But for the kingdom aspect, they have no entrance because the kingdom that they do talk of is Old Testament, is the kingdom of God. But you're eliminating yourself from it because you're not accepting Jesus Christ as that entrance way, that he's God, and that there's no other way unto the Father but by Jesus Christ. Not that he's a God, he's the living God. There's no other way. So, you know, in this Jehovah, we have to see that what Jehovah stands for and what he means and just what they're saying and how they're excluding themselves from the very kingdom that they preach and teach on by lack of knowledge or lack of the Spirit, not being born again. That's the only way you go enter the kingdom of heaven. That's the only way you go enter to God, that you, must be born again. Matthew 4, the kingdom was announced as at hand. It says, from that time Jesus began to preach, Matthew 4:17, and to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what Jesus is preaching, and that's what we have to listen to. God had given him all power and authority. So if we were in the end, it's through him. It was said by John the Baptist, by the King Jesus himself, John the Baptist preached it, and the apostles preached it, and was rejected by the Jews. First, morally, they rejected it. And I tell you, the Jews still reject Jesus as Messiah. So that's where the problem is. But in the end, God will convert them. There'll be a time or inches where God opens the door. That's at the end of the times of the Gentiles. And that's why I told you we were at now. We're at the time of the end of the Gentiles.
Yes.
Matthew 11:20 says, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. You remember Capernaum and all of those other places? He says that if Sodom and Gomorrah had heard the preaching and teachings that they had heard, they would have repented long ago. The signs and the works and the preaching he did, they still didn't believe it or whatever. And after what he officially did in Matthew, the 21st chapter, the 42nd through the 43rd verse, Jesus said unto them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruit thereof. So that kingdom that he came to establish, he didn't say, I'm not going to establish the kingdom. He says, it's going to be taken from you. Publicans and harlots was going to enter in before some of the religious people of that time and of this time, of that thinking, and the king crowned with thorns was crucified. We reject you. We have no king but Caesar. Is that not what they said?
Yes.
They didn't want Pilate to write over the king of the Jews. They said, write that he said, I'm king of the Jews. Pilate said, I've written what I've written. That's because God was directing his hands and his thoughts and what he did. In anticipation of his official rejection and crucifixion, the king revealed the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 13:11. He answered and said to them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. You remember when he gave them the parable of the sower, and he started to speak to them in parables. In dark, that's because they had rejected what he had told them. After a point in time, even with your children, after they reject and after you tell them something so much, or your relatives, or you witness to them, well, you just let them alone, because now you're provoking an argument or you're getting into a thing. They can say, well, you told me that. I told you I didn't care. I don't want to hear it or whatever. Well, why would you strive and argue and cause it? You just let them alone. It was to be fulfilled in the interval between his rejection and his return. If you read Matthew the 13th chapter, 1st through the 50th verse, about this, and we've studied it, and we will study it more, but I have to focus on what I'm teaching this morning, or this afternoon. Afterward, he announced his purpose was to build his church. He was come to build his church, Matthew 16:18. And compare that with Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, the 9th through the 11th verse. Now, another mystery which is being fulfilled in this present age, contemporaneously with the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, is the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven and the mystery of the church. Both of them occupy, for the most part, the same period that is this present age. That's why I say the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. We're talking about something that's synonymous. Okay? So it's according to what perspective you're looking at it, how Matthew wrote his gospel, or what audiences he was talking to or whatever. But like I said, we'll look at that further on or at a different time. As Paul said, at the writer of Hebrews says, this we will do as time permit, as the Lord opens up those avenues to us. Now, he gave dominion over the earth before the call of Abraham. And we remember dominion over creation was given the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, in Genesis 1, 26 through 28. But through the fall, this dominion was lost. Satan becoming ruler of this world. I gave it to you last week, Matthew 4, 8 through 10, and John 14 and 30, that Satan was the god of this world. But I showed you where just now, when Jesus Christ was born, that his kingdom was going to begin. And after the resurrection, the kingdoms became Jesus Christ. Satan's lease was over with. It was up to God to set a time period to as to when he was doing what. So as to the physical world and the continuation of it, those servants of Satan, those servants of the world and everything, continue on, but we don't continue on. He says, I left them in the world, but keep them from the evil that's in the world. We see in Revelation that he calls his people out of the world. He says, come out of her, my people. Come out of the world. In 1 Corinthians, he says, be ye separate, and I'll be a God unto you. So we don't have to allow Satan to rule or have dominion over us. Sin shouldn't have bondage over us. It's like I was telling you with the Weight Watchers plan. Well, here is the plan, and here's the rules and regulations. You follow the plans and the rules and regulations, you lose weight. If you don't, if you're cheating on it, you're not cheating on Weight Watchers. You're not cheating on them. You're cheating on yourself. Yes. So here's the plan God offered. Now, you can either mortify the deeds of the body and walk and be led by the Spirit of God and become spiritual, born again, sons of God, and have ever increasing faith, or you can make up your mind and follow your own God, follow your own way. But there's a way that seemeth right to a man, in the end is death and destruction.
Yes.
Now, after the flood, the principle of human government was established under the covenant with Noah, and that principle is still going on. Biblically, this is still the charter of all governments. You remember when he set the rainbow in the sky and he said that he wasn't going to destroy the earth again as he did before? But the next time he does is by fire. And that's what we've been preaching, the fiery judgment of God, or the day of God's vengeance, or the day of God of the Lord. Amen. So that's what we're preaching and looking at, is judgment. And that covenant with Noah, Genesis 9 and 6, he says, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. That's what I was telling you last week, that capital punishment is right, given to us by God, and it's one of the ways that you can't stop crime and sin, but it's one of the ways to hinder it, or it won't be so committed if you know you're going to lose your life if you take a life. If you kill, you will be killed. But that's one of the reasons society has gone off the rails. They removed the death penalty. That's why crime is so rampant. That's why the things are the way it is. Now, not saying that in Satan's world and in this world, some of the reasons that they voted and wanted to remove it because of social injustices, inequity. In other words, people not having a fair trial, that the system is not right, that man is not right that's administering the system. A lot of times they kill or they jail, or the punishments are not correct. We can see that's part of what man is when he's following his carnal nature. We've seen that in David when Nathan gave him the parable about the man that stole the ewe lamb. Well, when it was David's, when Nathan told him about this parable, then David said, that man shall be killed. But it was a whole different story when God says, you the man, David. You're the man.
Yeah.
See, he had skipped past the punishment, because what was the punishment? That if he be caught stealing, he would repay it fourfold. According to what the situation was, there was a law that remained about stealing, but it didn't have anything to do with killing the person that was stealing. God says, thou shalt not steal, like he says, thou shalt not kill. So that's why the other day I was saying that these people should be killed unto God kill them. I didn't want to argue with any of the congregation, any of the people about killing or whatever, about the pastor saying killing. But there are times when God says, thou shalt be killed. And we see that he says, whoever shed man's blood shall be shed, shall his blood be shed. So it's not my rules and regulations. It's not by my opinions and everything. When we get opinionated, we have to go by God's laws, statutes, and his precepts. And that's what God requires. But I don't say just because somebody was stealing something or somebody did this that you should kill them. But God did say that adulteresses should die by committing adultery. That's how they was trying to trap Jesus Christ up. He said, now the law says, now if you're the Son of God, this woman was caught in adultery, let us stone her to death. They was right. God did say that. Jesus is God, so let's see you uphold your own law. This woman was caught in that very act of adultery. Let's stone her to death. Well, Jesus says, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Yes. So who was there to kill her? Jesus said, I don't come to condemn you. I didn't come to condemn you. So she was allowed to live. So there was the grace of God. That's why I say by God's grace. In the 16th verse of the chapter of chapter 9 of Genesis says, and the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature and all flesh upon the earth, that he wasn't going to destroy the earth as he did the first time by water. Now, the theocratic kingdom in Israel, we went over that, 1 Samuel 8 and 7. And the call of Abraham involved, with much else, the creation of a distinctive people through whom great purposes of God toward the human race might be worked out. We had an example in the Old Testament of a call-out people, a chosen people, a peculiar people, but now we see that's the same thing that he intended for in the end times. That promise was always hanging there until the Gentiles. That's why Peter tells us we are royal priesthood. We are royal priesthood. We're sons of God. We are chosen people. We're kings of the Lord, kings and queens. Genesis 12:1-3 says, now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thine country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house and unto the land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Well, the equivalent of that is that we have to have the faith of our father Abraham and that Jesus Christ came and that he died for us and his sins was placed upon, our sins was placed upon him. And if we believe it on him, we have an everlasting life in that we are the sons of God. Yes. If we believe that, that's a requirement of faith, to believe on Jesus Christ. That's why I say that's where the Jehovah Witnesses fail, because our interest to the kingdom, being born again, everything exists upon belief, having faith, trust, confidence in Jesus Christ. He's the object of our faith. He had appeared. So we become that same physical Israel. We, the church is that chosen people, is that Israel of God. We understanding what I'm saying? Romans 11:26 says, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So when Jesus Christ came, those that have the faith of their father Abraham, the promise is still there by faith. No law could disannul the promise, which was by faith. It was by faith that Abraham believed God, and God counted to him for righteousness. We have to have the same way that Jesus Christ's righteousness shall be imputed unto us. We have to have his righteousness, which is placed upon us. We're justified by Jesus Christ. He had placed us in proper perspective, in proper standing with God. He had placed us in the right way. So that's where our belief comes. He's the deliverer. Our salvation is in him. That there's not a name given among men whereby we shall be saved other than Jesus Christ. It's a name above every name. That every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's to the glory of God. It's all about the glory of God. Us glorifying God and Jesus and glorified him in the work that he had done. It is finished. All we have to do is walk therein. Now, among these purposes is the establishment of a worldwide kingdom. The history of the divine mediatorial rule is in Israel was as follows. Now, that was in Israel as establishment, and we know it went through the law. We know the establishment under Moses and what happened then. It had administrative administration under leaders and judges and everything. But Christ said that his kingdom wasn't a kingdom as such as we look at that way. We look at the law as a guideline, as a schoolmaster that brought us unto where we at. And when once the schoolmaster brings you or we comes to Christ, we under grace and truth now, right? Yes. We under grace and truth, and he's writing his law upon our hearts. The law is being written on our hearts. Now, the administration of God's law or God's covenant or kingdom was on the kings. 1 Samuel 10:1-24, 16:1-13, 1 Kings 9:1-5. But they desired a king over them. They had a king. None of the kings did right or whatever. And we see that he was going to establish an everlasting kingdom under David or whatever through David. But it's in, there was an end at the captivity. And I read that last time. Ezekiel 21:25-27, Jeremiah 27:6-8, and Daniel the second chapter, 36-38, that Jeconiah was cursed and that kingship, that kingdom, you see, we had an end of men sitting on that throne. It was cursed through Jeconiah. So it changed the priesthood, the kings, it changed. But by Judah, the one that rules over the scepter coming, Jesus Christ was of the tribe of Judah that sat on that throne. So it fulfilled the Davidic part of the covenant by being born of Mary and Joseph. But when I say Mary and Joseph, Joseph was a descendant under the lineage of David, which gave him the legal rights to the throne. But I told you last time that Joseph wasn't looking at Jesus being a ruler, a king, and saying, okay, now we have the king, and this is the desire of women. And like Satan came to him and said, if you be king and you be the son of God, cause these stones to be... No, Joseph didn't look at all those accolades or whatever, and he was trying to think of a way privately to put Mary away. Mm-hmm. But we see that that didn't occur, that an angel spoke to Joseph or whatever, and the Bible doesn't speak of Joseph's death or whatever, but we know Joseph was much older than Mary or whatever. But the lineage came through Nathan, not through Jeconiah, because... You remember in Jeremiah, that lineage of that line was cursed. Through Solomon's lineage, that was cursed from sitting on the throne. But David's other son, so you see what happened? Solomon was David's son, but then Nathan, David's other son, if you look in Luke, that's where Mary genealogy is. That's where her genealogy is. It's through that. The exposition of the Davidic covenant. Okay, now we almost caught up to where I want to be at. The future restoration, if in the theocratic kingdom, because remember Solomon didn't have a prophet, anything or whatever. But at some point, we have to turn this thing spiritual. Yes. Solomon had no prophets, none of the soothsayers or whatever. Solomon brought man secular wisdom, a wisdom of this world. That's why he ended up writing Ecclesiastes, all his vanity or whatever. But Jesus Christ, at the end of this coming king, at the end, Jesus Christ came back and he set up this spiritual, a theocratic kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, but it was going to be simultaneous, running synonymous with the Davidic covenant, because it had to be through human. It had to be man. It had to be man ruling here on earth. And we see where after that 1,000-year reign, so we're looking to become spiritual beings, a theocratic kingdom. Okay. The exposition of the Davidic covenant by the prophets, Isaiah 1, first chapter, 25th through the 26th verse, Zechariah, the 12th chapter, 6th through the 8th verse, and those describe the kingdom as follows. It will be Davidic, to be established under David's heir, who is to be born of a virgin, therefore truly man. That's why I say the Davidic covenant, the Davidic kingdom has to be truly man. And we know Christ was truly man. He was born of a woman. It goes all the way back to the Genesis promises that the seed, that's the promised seed. It says the seed of the woman. That's the one that eventually bruised the serpent's head. Okay, he is truly Emmanuel, that he is God with us. He's truly the mighty God, everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We see all of these things in Christ. Isaiah 7, chapter 13 through the 14th verse, 9th chapter 6 through the 7th verse, the 11th chapter, the 1st verse, Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter, the 5th verse, Ezekiel, the 34th chapter, the 23rd verse, 37th chapter, the 24th verse, Hosea, the 3rd chapter, 4th through the 5th verse. And please pray that we get more people in, more laborers in the harvest, that we have someone that could manage our website. We used to have a website, but I didn't got older and a little bit more busy, and I couldn't keep up the website, so I had to close it down. But we need to have it posted where all the notes and all of these things could be put on the web, where people can view these things without me having to delineate them online like this. Okay, it will be a kingdom heavenly in origin. To be a theocratic kingdom, it has to be heavenly in origin, in principle, and authority. So we see that God has to ordain this and bring this about. Daniel, the 2nd chapter, the 34th through the 35th verse says, thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon its feet, and that were of iron and clay, and break them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken the pieces together, and became like the chaff of someone's threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is Jesus Christ, that stone that the builders rejected. That stone that smote the 10 toes of the image of Daniel, that great image that had 10 toes of miry clay that couldn't intermingle, couldn't mix together, that the divinic kingdom came in, that Jesus Christ came in and broke this and smashed it, and his kingdom came out. That mountain of the Lord. You remember we read earlier that everybody would proceed unto the mountain of the Lord? This mountain encompassed the whole earth. All of the nations would flow to it. This is the great Jerusalem. But it's a heavenly Jerusalem. It's not that little place. We won't be getting on airplanes and everybody have to take turns going to Jerusalem or something. Jerusalem fills the whole earth. This is spiritual king, a spiritual city. This is spiritual Jerusalem, which is the mother of us all. It had given birth to us all. This is spiritual. Daniel, the second chapter, the 44th through the 45th verse says, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God had made known to the king what should come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure." So Daniel seen this great image that Nebuchadnezzar had made, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. But Jesus Christ destroys all those worldwide images. In other words, Babylon has fallen. Yes. And so we look at the physical world. The physical kingdom of Satan is becoming desolate, doomed, and destroyed. All of the kingdoms has become whose? Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We actually believe that there was a man, the Son of God, that existed 2,000 years ago, that was crucified, hung on a cross, buried, was dead, buried, and was risen to everlasting life, who God gave all power and all authority, who had gave birth to us. I actually believe that. Amen. In that this kingdom and that the world and the fullness thereof belongs to him. But this theocratic kingdom, this kingdom that we're talking about, shall be set up on earth with this spiritual Jerusalem that I was telling you about as its capital. In other words, spiritual Jerusalem, not geographical. We're coming out of the world spiritually, not geographical. I pray this every morning. I pray every morning. Part of my prayers is that thy kingdom come. Part of my prayers is thy kingdom come, and that thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The same way it is in heaven, be done on earth. Whatever is bound in heaven, be bound on earth. What's loosed in heaven shall be loosed on earth. And this is my prayer. We look at Isaiah, the second chapter, the second through the fourth verse. It says, "Now it will come to pass that in the last days the mountain of the Lord's house, the mountain of the house of the Lord, will be firmly established as the highest of the mountains, and will be exalted above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples shall come and say," how many nations? All of the nations, not just Israel. "All of the nations shall come to it." They shall stream to it. It says, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go out from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." But we'll be carrying that word in our hearts and our mind, preaching and teaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, that the kingdom of God is right here on earth. By grace, we help establish the laws of God. By grace, we help establish them, because he had commissioned us to go ye into all nations, teaching and baptizing them and preaching the kingdom of God is at hand.
Amen, amen.
"And he will judge between the nations, that will mediate disputes for many people, and they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks." So we won't be spending billions of dollars to stop Putin from invading Ukraine. He will stop all this. There will be no nuclear weapons. There will be no pistols and shotguns and rifles. All, what does it say? I do believe the scripture, and that's why I say all of this killing and destroying, it says, and they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. So the nuclear devices and things they'll have, they'll use that to light their, to have as electricity to fuel their plants, fuel their whatever vehicles or whatever they do or whatever, but it could be used for agricultural purposes or whatever, but it won't be used for weapons of mass destruction. Nation will not rise up against nation anymore. Nation will not lift up the sword against nation, and never again will they learn war.
Yes.
No more wars. Hmm. Won't be rumors of wars. All of this will be put under, asunder. So we can't go around doing this and then saying we go stop. Oh no, it has to be stopped supernaturally. Hmm. Isaiah the 4th chapter, the 3rd through the 5th verse says, it will come to pass that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy, that is, set apart. Everyone who is recorded for eternal life in Jerusalem. Now, we know we're talking about the church here because the church saved those as such that shall be saved, and they were placed in the church, but they are priesthood. So a priesthood is ones that teach others, right? Teach right. others about God. We stand before man and God, but we stand in between them to teach man about God. So there's a purpose for the church. It's a purpose for the first fruits, and that's why we practice and we go about doing just that, teaching the kingdom of God, teaching the word of God. Now, when the Lord has washed away the moral filth, you remember I tell you this is a moral problem? And you have people trying to legislate this and put in laws and things. It's weak through the flesh. You can't establish this by laws. And when he says God washes away the moral filth of the daughters of Zion and has cleansed the bloodstains of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. We talked about that yesterday.
Yeah.
He has trampled out the vintage where the grapes of wrath were stored. He has loosed the terrible lightning of his sword, of his swift sword. So God's going to kill and destroy all of those that are not lined up. Jesus told those during his day, you are your father the devil. So God's going to destroy it. He says, vengeance is mine. I'll repay. Yes. I'll repay at the proper time. Those that's not morally straight, those that are not, he says, I'll come back and fight against the church. He's going to trample out because he says in the book of Jude, there are many sitting there feasting among you, spots in your love feast. They are not afraid. See, Satan ministers have changed into ministers of light, has been transformed. You know, these false prophets and false preachers and teachers and things, I tell you, they're not doing you a favor, but people are not afraid to come in the church and preach and teach error and destructive. Paul said, let them be accursed. So that's why I say God's going to come in and cleanse his own church. I don't have to cleanse the church. All I need to do is preach the word, and those that don't adhere to sound doctrine, God will take care of him. He said, I'll take care of the hypocrite. One person that's speaking one thing and doing another, I'll take care of him. You just line up. Everybody's told a line. There's a plumb line. I preach about the plumb line being set.
Yes.
Then the Lord will create over the entire site of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day, smoke and the brightness of flaming fire by night. For over all the glory and brilliance will be a canopy, a defense, a covering of is like Israel. You remember the manifestations of God. It was a cloud by day, fire by night. God's not going to ever leave us or forsake us. He's going to be right there with us at all times. Isaiah 62, 1 through 7 says, for Zion's sake, I will not be silent for Jerusalem's sake. Now that's Isaiah talking. That's not the Lord talking. And that's why we have to be like Jeremiah. I'm not going to shut up about this. He said, I tried to shut up, but it's like fire set in my bone. We will keep on preaching and talking. Peter with boldness proclaimed to the people, once he sets you on fire, that's your job. Let your light so shine that men should see your light. If salt has lost its savor, it's no good for anything but to be cast out and trodden underfoot. Those grapes that trample out, those silent passes. Remember saying he's trampling out those grapes. He says, I will not keep quiet until her righteousness and vindication go forth as brightness, and her salvation goes forth like a burning torch. The nations will see your righteousness and vindication by God, and all the kings will see your glory, and you will be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord will designate. You will also be a crown of glory and splendor in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. It will no longer be said of you, Judah, the one that was abandoned, nor will it any longer be said of your land, you be desolate, you know, that we are desolate, but you will be called Hezbollah. That is, my delight is in her. Some of you might have heard it that you're married to the land, Beulah land. You didn't heard the word Beulah land? A lot of churches is called Beulah. That's married to the Lord. See, we're the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. We must purge ourselves and cleanse ourselves of all filthiness and unrighteousness, for we are the bride of Christ, a chaste virgin. For the Lord delights in you, and to him your land will be married, owned and protected by the Lord. For as a young man marries a virgin, oh, so your sons will marry you, and as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God will rejoice over you. All your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed and stationed watchmen. In other words, there's prophets, there's preachers in all the churches. He has preachers and people to take out God's message and to be watchmen, to warn his people, to cry loud and spare not. Tell them the wolf is coming, that there could be wolves. You're going the wrong way. You who profess the Lord, take no rest for yourselves and give him no rest from your prayers until he establishes Jerusalem and makes praise on the earth. In other words, pray consistently. Pray without ceasing. Keep praying for your children. Keep praying for your relatives. Pray for your enemies. You can't hate your enemies if you're praying for them. If there's someone you're praying for, you can't develop a hatred of that person. I was telling you the other day, I got relatives and things I want y'all to pray for. We need to pray about everything, just the littlest thing. In prayer and supplications, let your requests be known to God. And don't stop praying. Behold, the day is coming, said the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. And a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in earth. That's what we're looking for, judgment and justice in earth, to rule and reign. Are we going to stand in the gap? Are we going to be those that stand in the breach for the restoration of what is right in the land? For behold, in those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, he's going to set things back right. And we're looking, we're going to walk in that. And that's why I tell you always, I'm going to be here to see the coming of the Lord, the establishment of that kingdom. Now, the kingdom is to be universal. We know it's to be a universal kingdom. Psalms 2, 6 through 8 says, yet as for me, I have anointed and firmly installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I would declare the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. This day I have gotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give you the nations as your inheritance and the ends of the earth as your possessions. Psalms 24, 1 through 10 says, the earth belongs to God. Everything in all the world is his. He is the one who pushed the oceans back to let dry land appear. Who may ascend, who may climb the mountain of the Lord and enter into where he lives? Who may stand before the Lord? Only those with pure hands and hearts who do not practice dishonesty and lying. They will receive God's own goodness as their blessings from him, planted in their lives by God himself, their Savior. These are the ones who are allowed to stand before the Lord and worship the God of Jacob. Open up your old ancient gates and let the King of glory come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, invincible in battle. Yes, open wide the gates and the King of glory come in, the commander of all heaven. For the nations, Isaiah 16:12. So we see that this is a universal, worldwide kingdom, and it's to all men, all nations. Any nations that's not observing this, he said, for the nation of the kingdom which will not serve shall perish, and the nations that refuse shall be utterly ruined. So it's desolate. It won't be here. It won't be any that don't. That's the spoken word of God. He says, look in the book. So the moral characteristics of the kingdom of God are to be righteousness and peace, to be a part of that kingdom. That's why he tramples out the grapes of wrath. You remember when he planted the vintage, when he planted this, some of it brought forth sour grapes. Yes. See, without tilling your soil, without breaking up your fallow ground, the word of God is not saturating and soaking in, and you're not bringing forth good fruit. He wants you to bring good fruit forth, not envy and bitterness and jealousy. Like I said, you don't want to eat a bitter grape. You want the fruits of righteousness produced. You don't want jealousy and envy in that. You don't want arrogance and pride and competitiveness in that. You want the meek, not the proud, will inherit the earth. Is that what it said? The meek shall inherit the earth. Not the one that poke his chest out and all hubric or whatever and think that he's everything. Longevity will be greatly increased. They'll love a long time. Even a baby would be hundreds of years old if he died, if something's wrong or whatever during this millennial reign. The knowledge of the Lord will be universal. Everyone that will be universal, the true knowledge of God. All of the ferocity of the beast shall be removed. You know, the lion lay down with the lamb. Absolute equity will be enforced. Open sin will be visited with instant judgment. Instant judgment. As soon as you sin, you die. That's in the kingdom of God. Now, the New Testament, Revelations 20:1-5, adds a detail here about the removal of Satan from the scene. It says, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should not deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years shall be finished. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones that set up on, and they that set up on them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus Christ and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received a mark of God, his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So we see this is after that first resurrection, that resurrection, because remember I said, some that are asleep, but we shall all be changed, and that it wasn't talking about a rapture, because these people are ruling and reigning. These are the ones that had been killed, that had been crucified, that had, it says, these are the ones that hadn't received the mark of the beast on their foreheads, and they shall live and reign with Christ. The second death has no power over these. It says, but the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So I don't have time to go back if you look kind of confused on me here about the resurrection. But you remember I told you the Bible speaks of three different resurrections. This is the first resurrection where those that are raised to rule and reign with Christ for that 1,000 years during the time in which Satan is bound. It is, okay, so this is going to be a peaceful age that's coming and a time of peace. And he's the judge, his people. Let's see here. Let me read this Psalm 72:1-10. I'll read it. We don't have much time. Give the king thine judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thine people with righteousness and the poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy and shall break in pieces the oppressor. Those that's oppressing them, he'll break them in pieces. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, from the river unto the ends of the earth. You remember I was telling you, it's all about dominion that man failed to exercise in Genesis when God had given him dominion. Adam lost the leash through disobedience, and we will be obedient. We will be obedient unto God and walk in that. It says, they that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and the Isles shall bring presents to the king of Sheba, and Seba shall offer gifts. Isaiah 11, 4 through 9. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. We see again the wicked being killed. We see righteousness being established. And righteousness shall be the girl of his loins, and faithfulness the girl of his reins. The wolves also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together with a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed their young ones and shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The suckling shall play on the hole of the asp, and the wing shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth be full of the knowledge of God. You remember I told you, being full of the knowledge of God, he takes away and reverts creation to how it shall be. A lion wouldn't walk up and bite a child's head off. It wouldn't kill. He says, no one in his holy mountain. You remember I tell you, the whole earth will be his holy mountain. It's going to be the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. So it won't be killing. The most poisonous snake it ever was, a child would be able to play on its den where it is or whatever, and wouldn't worry about being hurt or killed or whatever, because animals have ferocity and an instinct in which after the fall entered into them. But God removes that viciousness, that ferocity out of them, because we see the lion eating straw. The lion is carnivorous. He eats flesh. But now a lion is eating straw. He won't hurt or kill. So don't be thinking about having a ribeye steak or anything, a hamburger or whatever, because you will revert back. Remember, he didn't give us a meat-eating diet till after the flood. Man wasn't given. He says, I give you every herb-bearing seed and the fruit of the trees of the garden. You could eat from any of those trees except that one of good and not the good, the knowledge of good and evil. So we didn't have a diet and where we eat all these things. So get killing animals and chicken, fried chicken and all that off your mind in the kingdom, because all of that stuff is part of what's making you sick. It's part of what's the problem. So it wasn't that way in the beginning. So we bring in the kingdom. You're going to be a vegan then, okay? So the kingdom comes, and we look forward to that kingdom, and we have to walk that way because it's a universal kingdom. So we're going to look at this more at another time, but we'll end with that this time. I have much more, but we'll stop here.